Well, that video really kind of sets the tone for what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks as we start a series called The Songs of Christmas. I am unapologetic in letting you know that I love Christmas music. How many of y'all love Christmas music? Hopefully most every hand in this room. Christmas music is powerful. It is powerful. I don't know, I mean, where else can you be? It could be the middle of July at 100 degrees outside, and you can hear a Christmas song, and immediately your mind flashes back to some memory that you have or something that's happened in your life, a beautiful picture of Christmas. I think that it was really, where it really hit home to me was last weekend when we were working at the processing center in Dallas for Operation Christmas Child. And I'm going to tell more about that tonight in my message, but we were working on those lines, and they really wanted to get as much out of us as they could. Yeah, even got old Joe to working back there. But what they would do is they would play this Christmas music, and it was upbeat, and it was fun and cheery. And before you know it, man, we were all, our blood was pumping, and we were just working as hard as we could. But that Christmas music, it does something to you. And man, there's every one of us have favorite Christmas songs, songs that really mean something to us. And I did a little Google search, and do you know that there are, if you type in songs of Christmas, you'll get 196 million websites. That's for the songs of Christmas. Now, if you want to narrow that down a little bit and type in great songs of Christmas, then it's like 86.4 million. So man, I mean, there's just so much to choose from. Now listen, I know that not every Christmas song is a great Christmas song. All right, I'll just, full disclosure, Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer is probably not anybody's greatest hits list. And probably not anything that's going to inspire you to do much of anything. And Bob and Doug McKenzie probably aren't going to inspire you either. If you don't know who they are, ask me later after church. But there are many, many tremendous songs that really teach us about what Christmas is all about. And they capture the joy of the season. And but here's something I want to ask you. You may or may not know. Christmas songs did not start in America. No, I hate to tell you, but Bing Crosby didn't originate the Christmas song. And nor did they originate with the European composers, the great composers of Europe, even though there's some great music that came out of that era. It didn't even come out of earlier eras than that. Do you know that the first Christmas songs were written when the Christmas story was occurring? The first Christmas songs are recorded in the book of Luke. And so I'd like you to turn there today in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. There are four original Christmas songs, and that's what I'm going to preach through these next 4 weeks, that are found in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 1. Now, depending on your church background, I realize not all of us grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and if you particularly came out of a Catholic background or a Lutheran, or maybe an Orthodox background, then you may be more familiar with these songs than some of us Southern Baptists are. Because honestly, these are songs that they really highlight and they talk about when they celebrate Advent. In fact, you may have even heard these songs sang in some liturgical settings in worship services. But we're not as familiar with these. Actually, they are known by their Latin titles. Now, I don't know Latin very well. In fact, I don't know it at all. But each of these songs, the first couple of words in Latin comprise the title of these songs. But we're going to look at all four of these songs over the next 4 weeks. And today we're going to look at Zechariah's song. Zechariah's song. Zechariah was a priest. He's the father of John the Baptist. And we're going to talk about his story as we preach this message today. But Zechariah wrote a beautiful and powerful Christmas song in Luke chapter 1. And it begins in verse 67. And so I want to read Zechariah's song, which, with all due respect to the group Journey and Steve Perry, I'm calling it Don't Stop Believing. And you're going to know more about that when you hear his story today. But I think that's the message behind his song. And it's a good message for you and I today. Don't stop believing. Let's look, picking up in verse 67. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. I like the way this translation reads. And so follow along with me in your copy of God's Word or on your mobile device. And I'm going to read the Song of Zechariah. Verse 67 says, "Then his father," meaning John the Baptist, "Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit." We're going to talk about why he was filled in a little bit here. "And he gave this prophecy." He sang this praise to God. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because I love this phrase, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant with them, the covenant he gave to our ancestor Abraham. Look at verse 74. We have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness forever. And then finally, he turns his attention in the last stanza to his son, John the Baptist. And you, my little son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, I love this, the light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this beautiful song that was written by a godly man. And even though he was a godly man, he wasn't a man without struggles. He understood what it was to struggle in life. And some of the challenges that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth faced are similar challenges to what we face today in the 21st century. And just as he could praise you on how you were faithful to send your son, we can praise you in our storms today as well. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at your holy word together today and think about Zechariah's song, and even more importantly, Zechariah's story, help us to continue to believe, to continue to take steps of faith toward you. Because, God, you are our only hope. You are the one who brings light and life through your son, Jesus. He is the Savior, and he came as a little baby, but he was born to grow up and to save us from our sins and to die a sacrificial death on the cross. And Lord, he is also here to give us abundant life, and we want that life, and we're seeking after that through the trials we face. So please help me today to preach this message and give us ears that will hear this message. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. And help us to do whatever we need to draw closer to you as we think about Zechariah's song. And Lord, I just pray these things and give you honor and glory in advance in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I love this phrase, as I said earlier, that Zechariah says, God has visited his people. God has visited his people. That phrase comes from a root word that means to visit personally. God wants to break into your life personally. He knows where you are. He knows what you're facing. He knows your times. And he knows mine as well. And he wants to visit you and I today. By the way, that same phrase is used in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 36 when Jesus says, I was sick and you visited me. The word in the Greek is used for God visiting his people in order to bring them a great blessing, to help someone when they are in need or when they are in distress, to intervene personally in their lives and to get personally involved and provide a solution. That's what God wants to do for you and for me today. And that's why Zechariah could rejoice and pen this beautiful song. But you know, it wasn't always that way for him. To understand the beauty of this song and what he's really communicating, you have to know a little bit about his life and what he went through. I already said that he was a prophet, but his wife also was from the priestly line of Aaron. That was really special in that day and that time. Everybody knew that God had a special plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth. God was going to do great and mighty things through this godly couple. And truly, they were a faithful couple. The Bible says back in verse 5, where his story begins, actually verse 6, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. All that's saying is that they were faithful. They believed the Word of God and they tried to follow it to the best of their ability. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were godly. They were serious about their commitment to the Lord. Their faith was real. The way Kyle would put it, this preached last Sunday, is they were legit. They were the real deal. And while their faith was real, that doesn't mean they didn't face challenges. You know, as Christians, that we can have a real faith and yet still face real crises. All of you understand that. We go through difficult times, times of trial, dry times. And Zechariah and Elizabeth certainly had their share of dry times. Yet at the end of it all, he can pen this song, "Don't Stop Believing." And he pens that song not only for us, and not only for his people in his day, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and direction of the Holy Spirit for us in the 21st century. And so I believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth faced four real life challenges that you and I face today. And this song that he penned is a beautiful song to remind us that even through the challenges, the Lord Jesus makes life sweeter. And life can be sweeter for you and I today if we will lean on Him and trust in Him and don't stop believing. So let's take a look at this and let's break down his story. And basically his story hinges on four different things that he had to make a decision to continue to believe in. Well, here's the first one. When you are discouraged, don't stop believing, for God is faithful. When you are discouraged, don't stop believing, for God is faithful. See, that's the first thing you need to know about Zechariah and Elizabeth, is they were living in a time that was very discouraging for them personally. They were very discouraged. You know, it's easy to get discouraged. I'd say most of us in this room, we don't have to look too hard to find discouraging situations around us, or even that we deal with personally. It reminds me of a story that I love. Hadn't heard this story in a while. I heard a guy tell it, and I wanted to share it today, but I heard about a husband who asked his wife if she had ever been in love with anyone else before they met and they married. The wife kind of scratched her head and thought about it for a minute. And she said, No, I was never in love with anyone before I met and married you. Now, there was a man that I dated that I respected greatly for his great intelligence. And there was another man that I dated and I admired his remarkable business skill. And there was another man that I dated for a while and I was just captured by his charm and his good looks. But I never loved any of those guys. I guess it's just with you, honey. How else could I explain it? It must be love. And so he thought about that for a minute. Thought, I don't know if that's good or not. He was discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. And I get discouraged sometimes too. But I want you to know, I want you to look at the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were discouraged. And you say, well, where is that, Pastor? I don't see that in this passage. I want you to look in the Word of God, and I'm going to show you two reasons why they were discouraged. The first one is right here in verse 5. It says that they lived when Herod was king of Judea. That tells me all I need to know right now is that they were discouraged by the times in which they lived. They lived during discouraging times. These were the days when Herod was king of Judea. That was not a great time for Israel. For one thing, it was a dry time spiritually. We read about how there was going to be a famine or a feast. There was going to be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God in the book of Amos. And that truly happened. Do you know that God did not send another prophet after the book of Malachi for 400 years? 400 silent years where there wasn't a voice on behalf of God. Man, those were dry times. Judea was troubled. Judea was just a religious system that was dry and dead by this time. How they longed for that spokesman, that forerunner that John the Baptist would become. So they were discouraged by that, and sure they were discouraged by the politics of their time. Herod was not a good king. Not only that, but they once were a proud nation, the proud nation of Israel. Now they were a conquered nation, and they had been for a long time. And they were under the rule of the Roman Empire, occupied by the military forces of Rome. It was a very discouraging time. And sometimes we get discouraged by the times around us. Sometimes the politics or the happenings of our time or even the things that happen in our religious culture are discouraging. And all of you in this room, I know at one time or another, have prayed for revival. But I want you to know Zechariah and Elizabeth, they lived in discouraging times. But not only were they discouraged by their times, they were discouraged by their personal problems. Their personal problems. And I think that's where most of us hit home today, and that's where we land as well. I want you to look back in the text, and this is what they were discouraged about personally. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And now, to make matters worse, they were both very old. So they were older, and they had never had any children. And listen, what you need to understand, in their day and time, that was disgraceful. In fact, people made up things, even when they weren't accurate, that something was wrong with a couple that didn't have kids, that maybe they had done something and disobeyed God, and God was punishing them or judging them for the fact they didn't have children. Can you imagine living with that stigma? Even if that wasn't a stigma at all, some of you know firsthand, it's just hard when you can't have children. It's hard for me even to put into words what that is like. It can just be discouraging. It can be discouraging on Mother's Day when all the church comes together and we celebrate mothers, or Father's Day and we celebrate fathers. It can even be discouraging even when you're happy for your best friend and they're married, your best friend and her husband or wife, and they say, we're expecting. I mean, you're happy for them, but something just tears you up on the inside. And that's what Elizabeth and Zechariah lived with. They lived with it every day, and I'm sure for a long time they prayed about it, and they trusted God because they were devout and righteous people. But time continued to pass, and before long the time passed for the window for them to have kids. Elizabeth reached the age where she had reached menopause, and it was too late, and they quit praying, and they quit hoping, and their dream died. You ever had a dream die? You ever had something in your life that you wanted so badly? And have you ever experienced the disappointment of knowing that it's probably never going to come true? That's where they were. That's what they were dealing with. And a lot of us can realize and resonate with that today, because there's a lot of believers today who are discouraged about their problems. Some of you in this very room, you're discouraged about the times you live in, but you're also discouraged about circumstances that you find yourself in. Some of you are widowed. Some are sick. Some struggle with all kinds of personal problems. Financial problems, relational problems, health problems. And you know what? You may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but where you are today is you're thinking, where is God in all this? Where is God? Is He really at work? Does He really care about me? And I want you to know, Zechariah's story is, don't stop believing, because He does care. He cares about you, and He wants to help you through your problem. And what we need to do is we need to stop and recognize that the Holy Spirit of God can give us strength to go through our dry and our disappointing times. Amen? Some of you can give testimony to that. I can give testimony to that. Sometimes the hardest things we go through, the Holy Spirit is with us the closest, and He helps us through it. And we may not see it or recognize it while we're going through that, but oh, He is with you today, and He loves you. And not only that, but God is making a way for you. That circumstance that you're in, that dry time, it's going to pass. I'll never forget the old story about the guy that was a Sunday school teacher that said his favorite verse of Scripture was, "And it came to pass." People kind of chuckled like you did now when he said that. And he said, "Well, that's what I've lived by all my life. You know, when I was raising three children, three young mouths to feed, and I lost my job, I leaned on God during that time, and it came to pass. And then later on, when I lost my son, when he died and was killed in the military, I leaned on that passage pretty hard, and it came to pass. And now I've lost my wife, and I'm widowed, and I'm as lonely as I've ever been in my life, and I'm leaning on that passage, and it came to pass." See, we live by the hope and the promises of God's Word and the promise of a better day. While weeping may endure for a night, there is joy in the morning. And so we need to recognize that. But I want you to see what happens in Zechariah's story. You know, some of those promises I mentioned are for the next life. But you know, God intervenes even in this life and helps us. And I want you to see how He helped Zechariah, how all this came about. It says in verse 8, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple. His order was on duty. And by the way, he was one of 24,000 priests Keep that in mind. 24,000 who served in this priestly line of Aaron. And so he's serving one day in the temple, and his order was on duty. And as was the custom of the priests in verse 9, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. Now, that was a very high honor. That only happened once, if it happened at all, in your time serving as a priest. And so, notice how they did it by lot. A lot of guys never even got chosen. Here's what I want to contend to you today. It may have been done by lot, but it didn't happen by accident. God providentially guided. And God is providentially guiding you. And it may be that today or tomorrow, God may do something that will change your life. But you got to keep believing. Don't stop believing. And so, he was chosen to go and to offer incense. But that really opens up the second thing that I think Zechariah had to deal with, that many of us deal with, and it's number two on your outline. When you are afraid, don't stop believing, for God is faithful. So not only when you are discouraged, don't stop believing, but when you are afraid, don't stop believing. When I read this story, I see that Zechariah was, it says in verse 12, overwhelmed with fear. Now, there's reasons why he was overwhelmed with fear. For one thing, it was a high, important job. You can read this story, and there were a lot of people gathered around. What he was doing is he was going in. Now, remember, this is before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, and the priest would literally be the mediator between God and the people. Who's the mediator now? Somebody please do me well. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He's the one that brings us together. But in that day, in that religious system, the priest would represent the people before God. And so they would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and they would, it wouldn't take very long to do it at all, but they would offer this incense. They would put it on the altar, and the incense, when it was poured on the altar, a smell, but there would be a smoke that would rise up, and that would be representative of the prayers of the people. The people who were praying outside, and the priest who was praying inside for the people. And so that's what his job was to do. Important job. Only time he'd ever get a chance to do that. Have you ever had something you've only had one shot at? One crack at? You're playing basketball and you're at the free throw line, the game's tied, state championship's on the line, you gotta make that shot to win the game. Or you've got one speech, you're a sales representative, and you've got one shot to land that big account. You know what it's like. And so Zechariah's knees were knocking. He had to be a little bit afraid. He had to have some butterflies, if he was human at all, when he had this responsibility. But that's not the real reason why he was afraid. Y'all know this story probably. The real reason he was afraid is because he got in there, into the holy place, and he came face to face with an angel. And it scared him to death. Now, here's why it scared him to death. Because that angel looked nothing like the Americanized version of an angel. You know, we talk about these cute little chubby cherubs that have these wings on the back. That's not what an angel looked like. Now, I don't know exactly what an angel looked like, but I know they didn't look like that. Because when I read people coming face to face with angels in God's Word, they're scared to death. They fall on their face before these angels. But this angel of God appeared before him, and he's scared. Let me stop right there for just a second and ask you another question before I move on to the story. What are you afraid of today? What really terrifies you? Is there something in your life that tomorrow morning when you get up, you are scared to death to face this fear? I want you to know whatever it is, God doesn't want you to be afraid. And whatever it is that troubles you, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, as I was preparing this, I'm going to prepare a series of messages after the first of the year called Facing Your Fears. We're going to talk about things that do scare us and things we're afraid of. And we're going to see how God can help us through our fears. But when I think about fear, I think about what it says in Psalm 56 in verse 3. It's a great verse for every one of you to memorize today. In fact, every one of you can memorize it. You can come out of here with this verse. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's what Psalm 56:3 says. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so, I don't know what your fears are, but there's three common ones that a lot of people have. And I want you to know, because of this story, because of the Christmas story and Zechariah's song, we don't have to be afraid of failure. A lot of people are afraid of failure. Some of you in here today, you won't try what God is asking you to do because you're afraid of failure. Some of you aren't doing everything you could do in your career or in your family or maybe in your life because you're afraid you're going to fail. I've got news for you today. You are going to fail. In fact, I'm a failure. All of us are a failure. We all fail from time to time. The key is do we learn through failure? Do we grow in failure? You know, it's not just a you problem, it's a human problem. All of us fail from time to time. You're a failure right now in some area of your life, and so am I. Just like in the Bible, Peter was a failure, but he learned from that failure and grew from it, and later on he was a mighty man of God, and he ended his life well. So we don't have to be afraid of failure. But not only that, we don't have to be afraid of the future. Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of something that you really don't know how it's all going to pan out? You don't have to be. The reason we fear the future is because we fear the unknown. We fear what is in store for us. You know, Gina's got a little plaque in our bedroom that I love, and it says, "Don't be afraid of the future because God is already there." And that's what you need to understand. You need to factor into your future, no matter how scary it looks, the providence of God, the love of God, and the peace of God. And I love what it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, when we talk about not being afraid of the future. And it talks about how if we will commit our ways, all of our ways to Him, and lean not our own understanding, He will do what? He will direct our paths. We don't have to be afraid of the future. Then the last one is a biggie that I'll be speaking on. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of death. A lot of people are afraid of death. Now, I know most people in this room are believers in Christ, and you're believing that when you die, you'll be in heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of us worry about how it's going to happen. What's going to happen to me? What will the circumstances of my death be? You don't have to be afraid of death either. And that doesn't mean that our dying is going to be easy, but you don't have to be afraid because God will be with you even in death. And I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. It says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." So when you're afraid, don't stop believing. But third thing in this story I want you to see as we continue to read through the text, when you don't understand, don't stop believing, for God is faithful. When you don't understand, don't stop believing, for God is faithful. You see, what happens here as Zechariah is overwhelmed with fear as he looks this angel eyeball to eyeball is the angel has an important message for him. And I want you to notice what he says here. Look with me real quickly in verse 13. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." It's not the last time you'll hear that in these Christmas stories. "For God has heard your prayer." God has heard your prayer. And not only has He heard your prayer, but you and your wife will have a son. And you will name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth. Goes on to tell about who John would be and how John would be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the messenger that would make a way. He would prepare the way for the Lord. And so here he is, and he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't understand the angel. Really, he doesn't believe the angel. In fact, it says here, he says, "How do I know? How can I know this will happen?" Now, it's not the prophecy. It's not the fact that this child would be a forerunner to the Christ. That's not what he has a problem with. What he has a problem with is his own age, and his wife's age. How can I know this will happen since I'm an old man? And my wife isn't far behind, is what he's basically saying. You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought if an angel appeared before me, I'd be scared to death. And if he told me that I was going to be a daddy again, I'd probably believe him. Now, I'd have a heart attack, but I'd probably believe him if that were to happen to me. But Zechariah doesn't believe him. And basically, he's skeptical. Here's an important lesson out of that, okay? I want you to listen to this. Doubt is not an excuse to sin. The fact that you doubt God's work in your life is no excuse to sin. Zechariah didn't need to doubt. I mean, it's natural to doubt sometimes, But he didn't have to sin in his doubt. And listen, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is obeying God through your doubts and through your questions. In fact, here's your 3 points under this one. While we may not fully understand how God answers our prayer, we walk with God in spite of our questions. While we may not fully understand God's timing in our lives, we walk with God in spite of our questions. And while we may not fully understand God's assignments, we walk with God in spite of our questions. You don't have to have all your questions answered to walk with God. But you do have to nurture your faith. You got to get together with God's people and hear the Word of God preached. And you've got to live as if the Bible is true. And that's when you find out the Bible is true. And God is faithful. And that's when you can sing, like Zechariah, this song of praise. But there's one more thing I want you to see here that happens to Zechariah. Because he doesn't believe the angel's message, the angel tells him that he is going to be punished. There's a consequence for that. And the angel picks up here in verse 19. The angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was God himself who sent me to bring you this news, this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time." So basically, this part of the story reminds me that there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences for our doubts and our disobedience. Now, it doesn't thwart God's plan. It doesn't change what God wants to do and will do. But sometimes we suffer. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us anymore. Doesn't mean God can't use us anymore. But sometimes we suffer the consequences of our actions. Some of you today, maybe you need to hear this message because you're in the middle of some consequences for some things that you have done. You wish you could undo them, but you can't go backward. All you can do is move forward. And so Zechariah's song to you is "Don't Stop Believing." That's the fourth one. When you are experiencing painful consequences, don't stop believing. For God is faithful. God is faithful. What's Zechariah's consequence? Well, he's struck mute. He can't talk. Now keep in mind, he's here in the temple, and he's supposed to go out there in just a minute, and he's supposed to offer a benedictory prayer to all these people. They're wanting to hear a word from him. He's a preacher, and he can't preach. That's his immediate consequence. Zechariah has to face the people, and he can't talk because he's mute, because he didn't believe what the angel told him. But not only that, his consequence is ongoing. It's a consequence that happens when he gets home. Now, you'll have to use your sanctified imagination for this, but can you imagine what it was like, the conversation was like, the nonverbal conversation when he got home to try to tell his wife the news? Can you imagine how Elizabeth was trying to draw it out of him? And think about how hard it was for him. Here they had been through all of these highs and lows and ups and downs as a married couple. They'd followed God together. The greatest news in all of his life. He's going to be a daddy. She's going to be a mommy. And this child is going to be special from birth. He's going to do something that nobody else could do. And yet he can't tell her. And they can't talk about it because he's mute. Man, that's a pretty serious consequence. And the third and final consequence was just the ongoing. You see, it says in this story, and you can read about it, that Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. But Zechariah didn't. He was on the job day after day, serving and doing what priests do. He continued to do his daily duties, and for the entire pregnancy, he couldn't talk. He couldn't share. He couldn't do what God had called him to do. For that entire 9 months, he was left to ponder what might have been and his own foolishness for not believing the angel of God. But here's the deal. God didn't just cut him loose and never use him again. God gave him a second chance. And that's what we read about today. When the time came for the baby to be named, 8 days after his birth and after the circumcision, Zechariah didn't whiff this time. He obeyed. He did exactly what they said. Now, they're expecting him to name him after himself, to name him Zechariah Jr. But that's not what he did. He named him John, and it shocked everybody. And the moment that he followed and obeyed God, his mouth was open, and he was able to begin to praise God. And that's exactly what he did. And so his story basically just points us to the significance of Christ. And it serves as a reminder to us today Don't stop believing. Even in the middle of trial and difficulty in life, there's a purpose behind it. God is faithful. Don't stop believing. And wherever you are today, whatever trials you're facing, whatever difficulties you're experiencing, God has not abandoned you. Whether it's discouragement or fear or confusion or consequences, God is with you. He's not abandoned you. God has visited His people. That's the message we read. That's the Christmas story. That's the beginning of the Christmas story. And it changes everything. It helps us to see everything in a new light. So here's what I have for you as we close this out today. Two things. Do you really believe? Do you really believe in the Christmas story? And not only that, but do you really believe that God has visited you? God is personally involved in your life. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you believe that He wants to invade your life where you are right now? Yes, He wants to give you eternal security. He wants to give you a home in heaven after you die. But He wants to help you in your life right now. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Listen, Christmas Day is only 22 days away. You're going to hear a lot of Christmas songs between now and then. And that's good. And you're going to be putting up decorations. And you're going to be wrapping presents. And you're going to be doing all kinds of other things. But don't forget this song of Zechariah. God visits His people. God keeps His promises. God has not abandoned you. Don't stop believing. Bow your heads and close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a minute. Keith's going to come and lead us in a hymn, a song of invitation. Before we do that, I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you in such a way that you'll take your next step toward God, whatever it is. There may be someone here today that needs to be saved. There's never been a time in your life where you have received this free gift of salvation. Jesus came and lived a purposeful life. He came and was born as a baby, grew up as a man, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, rose again on the third day, defeated death and hell in the grave, and He gift-wrapped a free gift for you. The Bible says that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, so that no one should boast. And so we have to make a conscious decision, choosing to reach out and to take that gift that Christ has offered to us. God was pleased to lay on Christ the sin of us all, but that doesn't mean we're automatically forgiven. We have to choose to receive this gift of salvation. If you've never received that gift today, then you have no idea what Zechariah is singing about today. You can leave here singing praises to God and be a changed person. But others here today, you just need to leave your problems at the altar. You just need to leave your discouragement, your fear, and your anxiety. You need to leave even your difficult consequences here at this altar. And you can do that right now during this invitation. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have this time. Father, I love You today, and I'm so thankful that this song of Zechariah reminds me that You are involved in bringing about Your will and Your way for Your people. And Lord, you've made a way for us to not be afraid anymore, to lean on what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has rescued us from our sins, and He rescues us from difficult positions and circumstances. And if we abide in Christ, we can live with joy even when we do go through the valleys and the dry times of life. Lord, I know that there's many in this room that struggle today with various things, and I have struggles in my own life. Yet I still want to sing like Zechariah, and I do sing. And Lord, I just want to not stop believing. Not that I'm walking away from You, but just I don't want to lose hope. And I don't want people in here to lose hope either. So help us to hear this story today and to apply it to our lives. And whatever decisions need to be made, I pray over these next couple of minutes, and I give You glory in advance for what You're going to do, that lives would get right, that people would draw close, and that people would receive what only You can give. And I thank You for the Christmas story. I thank You for the original songs of Christmas. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we come to this time of invitation. Keith's going to lead us in this song. And if you need to just come to this altar and pray, don't be afraid to do that. Man, nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to think anything about that. And you know what? You're going to get free if you come up here. You're going to have a burden lifted, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to lift our burdens from us when we struggle. And somebody may need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior today. Let's